God's word comes to us now from Psalm 67. Listen for the word of the Lord. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known upon the earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, has blessed us. May God continue to bless us. Let all the ends of the earth revere him.
From the Acts of the Apostles. Paul stood in front of the Areopagus and said, "Athenians, I know how extremely religious you are in every way. For as I went through the city and looked carefully at the objects of your worship, I found among them an altar with the inscription, 'To an unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, he who is Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in shrines made by human hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mortals life and breath and all things. From one ancestor he made all nations to inhabit the whole earth, and he allotted the times of their existence and the boundaries of the places where they would live, so that they would search for God and perhaps grope for him and find him, though indeed he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, 'For we too are his offspring.' Since we are God's offspring, we ought not to think that the deity is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of mortals. While God has overlooked the times of human ignorance, now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will have the world judged in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some scoffed, but others said, "We will hear you again about this." At that point, Paul left them. But some of them joined him and became believers, including Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. The word of the Lord. Like Philadelphia, Athens was a university town, where knowledge and ideas held great value for the intellectually curious. Unlike Philadelphia, and certainly not in Bryn Mawr, the early Christian preachers took their message to the street corners and in very public squares argued the philosophical and religious questions of the day. Today, from that very public place on Athens' Areopagus Hill, having heard Paul's famous defense of the faith, we will discover he is speaking not just to ancient matters, but also to contemporary concerns. But before we get to Paul's sermon, let me say a word about Athens at the time. Classics professor Robert Garland observes that the religious imagination of the Greeks was populated by gods and goddesses who could not always be counted upon. So the people faced a heavy burden of choice among deities to worship. Because of the social and political impact of religion on the culture, there were specific rules and regulations that stipulated whether a new god could be considered legitimate. To be blunt about it, the recognition of a being worthy of worship was something of a political matter. People had to make a case as to whether a particular god or goddess was worthy of praise. A proponent of a new religion had to demonstrate three claims. First, a human sponsor had to represent the new deity in question. Second, you had to prove that this deity was eager to establish residence in Athens. And finally, the deity had to provide some benefit to all Athenians as a mark of its goodwill. Each god was subject to human judgment of worthiness and benefit to the community. So shrines went up to various gods for everything from valor in warfare to beauty and music to harvest and winemaking to festivals and family life. So carrying the news of Jesus Christ into Athens would be like trying to persuade our fair city citizens that Jesus is better for our welfare than landing some big commercial interest or the NFL draft or a cure-all for a public problem. All good things, but largely about the welfare of our lives. So Paul enters the city of many gods and begins to preach. Friends of Athens, I have seen for myself that you are meticulous about religion, building many statues to various gods. As I strolled around town, I even noticed one temple dedicated to an unknown god. Let me tell you who that god is. That is the God I worship. Then Paul begins to make his case. This God made the world and everything in it. As a parent gives life to children, God gives us life. In our search for God, Paul says, we fumble around and reach for other gods, but God has already reached out to us. For in God we live and move and have our being. God is inseparable from us like breath. Well, up until this point, Paul's sermon is pretty palatable, delivered with great oratory skill. He appeals to the intellectual reason of the Athenians. He even quotes one of their poets. He has their rapt attention right through this nice notion that we are all God's children. But then, when he could have finished with a nice soft landing, Paul starts meddling. The tone of his sermon suddenly turns from pastoral to prophetic, from reasoned appeal to direct challenge, from quoting poetry to pointing his finger. Paul warns, now this God is a jealous God and not one to permit the worship of other gods. He has been raised from the dead and will judge the earth one day. Well, when Paul finished with those words about the judge being raised from the dead, they laughed. The crowd began to disperse as if to say, you had us up to there. Suddenly, the sermon was no longer just about how God would benefit them, but about how they might live in response to the life they had been given. Paul's God will not be judged by human beings. They will be judged by their faithfulness to Christ. Paul's God wants something from us, obedience to Jesus Christ, who is forever reaching out to the welfare of others, even others far beyond the city of Athens. Paul's God wants total devotion. a singularity of focus, the high expectation that we find abundant life in Christ by giving our lives away in service like His. It is a harsh word. We will be judged fairly and with righteousness, but judged nonetheless. But it is also a gracious word. In all our searching for a benevolent creator, Paul assures us that in Christ, God has been closer to us than we could have imagined. So on the Sunday of confirmation, this is what I hope for you, the youth being confirmed today. You have been through a period of study. And in a little while, we'll be baptized into the faith in which you have been raised, or you will reaffirm the baptismal vows your parents made on your behalf. I would hope, by the commitment you make today, that you have discovered new things about the love of God in your life, but you have also discovered that you have already been found by the God who created us and who calls us all His offspring. In his poem, Little Gidding, T.S. Eliot recalls a chapel in the English countryside where he had returned and reflected on his life and faith, saying, "We shall not cease from exploration, and the end of all our exploring will be to arrive where we started and know the place for the first time." It's the poet's way of saying that sometimes the most obvious, the simplest things are at the same time the most profound. We go searching for something and we end up right where we began, only to discover that what we were looking for was there all along. Paul says that God is like that. We may search high and low, but it is God who comes to us. I think of the times in my own life when I have felt the close presence of God. Rarely have those times come when I've pored over books on theology or debated the nuances of the Bible. Instead, those moments of feeling particularly close to God show up more often in the everyday, unexpectedly, in a hallway conversation, in a moment of grace, during a walk around the block when I'm pondering nothing in particular, and yet I've been struck with an awareness, an awakening that God is near. Sometimes it's as simple as the observation of light streaming through the window, or the canopy of stars in the night sky filling me with awe and wonder. Sometimes it's simply the awareness that the prayer being offered up at the hospital bed, or with a family doubled over in grief, is actually being heard. You see, oftentimes it's simply arriving where I started and knowing the place for the first time. When he was 92 years old, Howard Mumaw, a retired United Methodist pastor, wrote a book about serving the American church in Paris in the 1950s. He had become friends with the French philosopher and Nobel Prize-winning author Albert Camus, who was trying to make sense out of the devastation in Europe following World War II and the atrocities that led up to and continued during the war. Associated with existentialists, Camus' literary works like The Stranger probed the questionable ideals of radical individualism. And The Plague tried to make meaning out of human suffering and random disaster. Camus went to the American Church in Paris initially just to hear Marcel Dupré play the organ. But then he began to stay for the sermons. Then he and the pastor started conversations about matters of faith, which Mumma kept confidential, although he made notes of them. He kept them confidential until 40 years after Albert Camus had died. Camus confided in him, "I've been coming to church because I'm seeking. I am searching for something the world is not giving me. I don't know if it's personal or if it is a great idea or a powerful influence, but I know there is something that can bring meaning to my life. On Sunday mornings, I hear the answer is God." Apart from their meetings, Camus read and marked up his Bible. He wrestled with its characters. He told the pastor, "One of the things that I have noted in the Bible is that many of its chief characters are confused, just like the rest of us. We are all seeking something, whether it is confidence or knowledge or something else entirely. We are all on a journey." Kindly patient with his struggle to understand the Christian faith, and several years into their conversations, Howard Mumma tried to help Camus in his spiritual quest by saying, "In Jesus Christ, God has wiped the slate clean. Just turn toward God so that your guilt, your concerns, your worries, and the mistakes that you have made in the past are forgiven, and the slate is truly wiped clean. Then you are ready to move ahead and commit yourself to a new life, a new spiritual pilgrimage. You see, in your struggles, you are already finding the presence of God himself." Albert Camus looked at him with tears in his eyes and said, "Howard, I am ready. I want this. This is what I want to commit my life to." And then he asked to be baptized. Mumma said, "But Albert, haven't you already been baptized?" Indeed, he had been baptized as a very young child. But it was not until so much later that the great philosophical seeker finally came to see that God had been with him all of his life, like breath. The end of all our exploring will be to arrive where we started, is precisely what Paul is saying to the crowd gathered around him in Athens and to us. And today's confirmation, when we receive these 20 youth into church membership, it is a reminder for all of us that this big, important step forward continues a journey already begun, with seasons to come of doubt and renewed faith and more doubt and new discovery. We can search and search and search for God, but Paul is confident that if we open ourselves to the life offered in Jesus Christ, we will find that God has been close to us all along. We shall not cease from exploration. And the end of all our exploring will be to arrive where we started and to know the place for the first time. For in God we live and move and have our being. Amen.